It is Memorial Day weekend. It's not just a long weekend. Amen? It's not just a long weekend. It's Memorial Day weekend. On this day, we remember those who have paid the ultimate price that we as a nation might have freedom to worship in. Having been a missionary for 20 years, having pastored many people from all around the world, one church, we had 80 nations in one church. We pastored people from across the Middle East, from China, the former Soviet Union, and those people could tell the stories of not being allowed to gather for worship, not being allowed to have a Bible, not being allowed to gather even as family sometimes. I preached once in a church in Ukraine on a Sunday evening. As I stepped to the pulpit with my translator by my side, the crowd before me was 95% women. There were very, very few men, and those men who were there were all very, very old. I stepped back and I asked my translator, I said, "Where are the men?" She says, "Pastor, they're all dead. They've been arrested, imprisoned, tortured, and killed for their faith in Jesus Christ during the great socialist experiment called the Soviet Union." Let us never take for granted the freedoms we have to gather as Americans and not forget those who paid the price we might have them. Did you know Memorial Day originally was called Decoration Day? My grandma always called it Decoration Day. On Decoration Day, we went out to the cemetery and put flowers on the graves of our family members who've been in the military. It began just after the Civil War, or the War Between the States, whichever you prefer, when General John Logan, in May of 1868, who was the commander of the Grand Army of the Republic, which was a veterans association, he proclaimed Decoration Day for that May in 1868, and they were then to go out to all the graves of all the war dead from the Civil War and place flowers upon the graves as a memorial for that, for their service and their sacrifice. Many cities and states then followed in observing Memorial Day, Decoration Day. And then after World War I, this holiday was changed, not only to honor the war dead from that war, but from all wars, World War I included. And on that first May then after World War I, across the nation, families would go and place flowers upon the graves of the war dead from every American war. But it wasn't until 1971, that it was designated Memorial Day by Act of Congress, National Holiday Act 1971, and so became a federal holiday. And so today we remember those who went before us to fight on foreign battlefields, to make sure that not only we, but others of other nations are free. I remember being in Chartres, France, one of my favorite cities. We live not far from there. And we had gone in to see this beautiful cathedral. And afterwards, I walked down behind the cathedral to a little souvenir shop. And as I shopped for souvenirs, a young lady, I'm going to guess 18 years of age, in French said to me, "Excuse me, I don't wish to offend you, but you're not French." I said, "Non, je ne suis pas français, but you speak French." She said, "Where do you come from?" I said, "I'm an American." She said, but you speak French." I said, "Yes, I speak French, but I live here in France." She says, "Really?" She said, "May I ask you a personal question?" Which the French do not do. I said, "Certainly." She said, "Why did the Americans come in World War II? Why did you come to fight for us when it wasn't your war? Why would you do that?" I said, "Well, I was taught that we as Americans value freedom. And wherever people are not free and they want us to come and help, we want to come and help them find freedom." She said, "But your men died." Last I know. I said, "My grandfather came and fought here in France during World War II. He didn't die, but was wounded." And she looked so thoughtful, so deep. She says, "I don't know that we would have done that for you." She said, "Thank you." I said, "Well, again, I didn't do it. My grandfather came and others came, but I didn't do it." She said, "But they're not here. I can't thank them. I'll thank you." Memorial Day. We remember those who paid the ultimate price for us this weekend across America and around the world. And by the way, if you know a service man, service woman, thank them as well for their service. Amen. Every time I'm out in public, I see someone wearing one of those hats. If I can get to them, I shake their hand and say thank you for what they've done for our nation. Let's pray before we go to God's Word today. We'll be going to Joshua chapter 4, if you want to turn there. Story you know very, very well. I hope today when you leave, you're going to be very, very encouraged by what you hear, all right? Father, today we thank you. First of all, for Jesus, we thank you for the price he paid. Memorial of memorials, the cross and empty tomb. We've been to Arlington. We've been to Normandy, Luxembourg. We've been to the cemeteries where our war dead are buried, having made the ultimate sacrifice for the freedoms of Americans. But Lord, there was one place of death and one tomb we cannot visit. You paid the ultimate death and burial of our Savior because you are not there. You paid the ultimate price for our ultimate freedom, freedom from sin, from death, from hell. You gave us life eternal by your death and resurrection, and there is no body in that tomb. There is no physical set of bones and body in that tomb where we can go memorialize you because you are a living Savior. You died for our sins. You rose again for our justification that we might have life eternal. You are the ultimate deliverer. You are the ultimate soldier of freedom. Because you died and rose again to give us life eternal. Today, we don't memorialize you as much as we celebrate you and we worship you for this act. And we pray today that that act of salvation and deliverance and freedom will be real in our lives. What we sang about a few moments ago will be living and breathing inside of us today and every day. The joy of our salvation, the absolute joy of our salvation in Jesus Christ. May it walk in us and talk through us to a world that needs to know that there is a Savior who still saves, still sets free, still heals, and still gives life eternal. We pray these things in Christ's strong name. Amen. We thought today, since it's Memorial Day weekend, we'd sing. I haven't sung a while for you. And we thought we'd do a little bit of what we used to do overseas. We used to travel overseas as the evangelists. And Tricia played piano, still does. Sometimes, but she plays keyboard. She would carry our keyboard and carry our guitar, and sometimes a sound system. Our girls would help sometimes as well. And we typically would do three songs, and then I would preach. Now, we always sang and preached in French. I'm not going to do that today. Somebody say, praise the Lord, okay? Anyone speak French? Anyone? Nobody? Maybe I'll do it anyway. No. But what we would always sing in French, every now and then throw in a little bit of English. Just for fun. Today, we're going to sing in English and throw in a little bit of French for you, okay? Now, two of the songs are older songs. You might know them. One song you won't know. If you know the song, feel free to sing along in English, French, Dutch, Spanish, whatever you got, okay? Let's see what God does. Now, if we mix up the words, all right, it's been a while, okay? Anyone? No one speaks French, right? So for all you know, we're making it up as we go along, right? No, we wouldn't do that to you. Is that how it goes?
I'm not sure what we're singing.
Don de Seigneur est un refuge, le juste accourant Seigneur, il est sauvé. Le nom du Seigneur est un refuge, le juste accourant Seigneur, il est sauvé. Béni soit le nom du Seigneur, béni soit le nom du Seigneur. Béni soit le nom du Seigneur, le Très-Haut. Béni soit le nom du Seigneur. Béni soit le nom du Seigneur. Béni soit le nom du Seigneur, le Très-Haut. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are saved. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous run into it, and they are saved. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord, the Most High. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord, the Most High. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the Lord, the Most High. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord, the Most High. Blessed be the name of the Lord, the Most High.
Anyone know that one? A few of us knew that one, okay? You know in Spanish? We missed you. We did it in French, then English, back in the Spanish next time, okay? I'll learn it in Spanish for next time. This one, you'll not know. The second one, you might. Second verse is?
Heaven and earth.
Heaven and earth, all right.
Sound the trumpet loud and strong. Jesus is coming, it won't be long. Sound the trumpet loud and clear. Heaven is drawing near. Sound the trumpet loud and strong. Jesus is coming, it won't be long. Sound the trumpet loud and clear. Heaven is drawing near. Signs of the times are everywhere. Hearts grow cold with worldly care, but saints of God should shout and cheer. Heaven is drawing near. Sound the trumpet loud and strong. Jesus is coming, it won't be long. Sound the trumpet loud and clear. Heaven is drawing near. Heaven and earth, he said, he'd shake. A remnant people, he said, he'd make. Pure and holy without fear. Heaven is drawing near. Sound the trumpet loud and strong. Jesus is coming, it won't be long. Sound the trumpet loud and clear. Heaven is drawing near. Sound the trumpet loud and strong. Jesus is coming, it won't be long. Sound the trumpet loud and clear. Heaven is drawing near.
Soon
the clouds will fill the sky. Children of God will ride on high. Then we will meet our Savior dear. Heaven is drawing near. Sound the trumpet loud and strong. Jesus is coming, it won't be long. Sound the trumpet loud and clear. Heaven is drawing near. Heaven is drawing near. Tu relèves ma tête. Toi, éternel, tu es pour moi un bouclier. Tu es ma gloire et tu tu relèves ma tête. put a shield about me. You're my glory and the lifter of my head. Thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. You're my glory and the lifter of my head. Alleluia. 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 You're the
Amen. Joshua chapter 4, we'll be starting with verse 1 and read quite a lengthy portion. Verse 1, when all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe one man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes, the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. The people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them, lay them down there, and Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. So real quick, we have two sets of stones. 12 stones brought over on dry ground, 12 stones set in the midst of the dry riverbed. Okay, continuing on. For the priests bringing the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste. And when all the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and its priests passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben, the sons of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel as Moses had told them. About 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant to come up out of the Jordan. And so Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And when the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on the ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. In other words, flood stage, flood stage. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. He said to the people of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in times to come, 'What do these stones mean?' then you shall let your children know, 'Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God had dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'" Amen. Amen. The scene, Gilgal, on the east side of the Jordan River. This is the point of exit for Israel, exit from the wilderness and the desert, entry into the promised land. Through Joshua, God gives a command. They are to take 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan River, and they are to set them up on the east side, the promised land side of the Jordan River. And they're large stones because each man carries them upon his shoulder. Set them there as a memorial to two very important truths. Number one, who God is, and number two, what God does. Who God is and will continue to be, what God has done and will continue to do. Very important. Who God is and will continue to be, who God has, what God has done and will continue to do. It's not just that God has delivered Israel from Egypt to the promised land, but he has delivered Israel from life as slaves into life as sons. No longer are they slaves in Egypt. Now they are free men and women living in the fullness of God's promise. And notice, just as God had delivered them through the passing through the Red Sea, he delivered them out of bondage through the passing of the Red Sea. He now delivers them into freedom through the parting, the crossing of the Jordan River. It's a beautiful picture of our salvation. Beautiful picture of what Jesus has done for us. Because of Jesus, we've been delivered out of sin, out of death, out of hell. No longer are you and I slaves to death. We need not fear death. It has no power over us. Amen? Instead, now we've been delivered through Jesus Christ into righteousness, into eternal life, into abundant life forever because of Jesus Christ. Now notice, God gives very, very clear instructions to Joshua how the people are to make the crossing. They aren't just supposed to just walk through the water. No, no, no. Very clearly, he gives them an order they are to follow. First, the people are to consecrate themselves. Before they cross into the promised land, they are to remember their journey to this point, what God has done and what God has required of them. They renew in their own hearts their commitment to God. Not just their acceptance of God, their commitment to God. If you will, their heartfelt life and death, we will cross any desert, anywhere, anytime, pay any price to serve this living God. They were to renew that commitment. Then the priests were to take up the Ark of the Covenant, bearing it upon their shoulders. They were to set their feet into the Jordan River. When they did so, the waters of the Jordan would stop. The priests then walk in the middle of the Jordan. There they would set their feet upon dry ground, the Bible says. Dry ground, the Bible says. And then the people would pass from the desert side to the promised side on dry ground into the promise of God. The ark goes before the people. The presence of God goes before his people, leading them out of slavery into sonship. The presence of God goes out of death into life, and the people follow. Again, the beautiful picture of Jesus as he steps in to stop the flood of sin, of death, and of hell that would crush us, and instead to lead us into freedom and life eternal in the land of promise. Now, once everyone crosses the Jordan, God commands that this event is to be, I'll use the word commemorated, but it's more than that. But they're to commemorate this event with a memorial. They're to take 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan. They are to take one stone for every tribe, 12 tribes, and set them here, pile them high, as a memorial, again, to who God is and what God has done. And so 12 leaders step out, and they follow Joshua's instructions. They may not know what they're doing yet, but Joshua explains. He says, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? You shall let your children know. Israel passed over here, right here. We passed over from slavery to sonship right here. The Lord our God dried up the Jordan, and you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, when he dried it up for us, we could pass over there. God has done this that we might know the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that we might fear the Lord our God forever. Joshua says these stones will stand here not just as a memorial, but as a sermon, as a preaching point, a testimony, an eyewitness to who God is, what God has done. God is deliverer. He has delivered us and will continue to deliver us. God is Savior. He has saved us from our past. He is saving us into our future. Our God is the God who keeps his word to his people. These stones bear witness. God calls the place the monument Gilgal. He names the spot. Chapter 5, verse 9, he tells us why he named it Gilgal. He says, because here I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. The key word is reproach. He says, no longer are you slaves. He says, here you are shaking off any remaining dust of slavehood. From this point forward, no man may ever point at you and call you a slave of Egypt. We remove the dust of the old ways, the old days of slavery, and we will look back upon those days no more. Our reproach of slavery is forever gone. We are sons and daughters of God. They set these stones to mark a new beginning. From this day forward, we will make new memories as free people, as the children of God. Now, don't miss this beautiful truth about this crossing over. Remember when they crossed the Red Sea? What was the last thing they did before they came to the Red Sea? What began the whole process? Passover. Remember, they killed the perfect lamb. They shared the Passover, and then God delivered them out of Egypt. Now here on the banks of the Jordan in the Promised Land, what's the first thing they do? They celebrate the Passover. Back here, Passover signified what they had been delivered out of, and from here, they signify what God has brought them into. It's almost a two-stage Passover, freedom from, freedom into. The Passover, much again like Jesus, who set us free from sin into righteousness, from death into life. Now, again, these two truths are very, very critical to the story. The memorial is not placed there just to remember the old days of who God used to be and what God used to do. Let me pause for a moment. I'm very much afraid in our circles that's where we've come to as a church world across America. We talk about what God used to do. Who's talking about what God's doing today? It's time we talk again about a God who wasn't a God of the past. Our God is not a God of history books. He's a God who is eternal. He's in history, in today, and in tomorrow, if we will let him be. Amen? Here they signify our God is not a dead God of our past. He's not just a God who took us out of Egypt. He's a God of this moment and every moment in our days to come. This memorial is not just built to remember the crossing. It's a teaching tool for their children and their children's children and those beyond them. Again, what did he say? He says, these stones, when your children ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? You shall say, Israel passed over the Jordan on dry ground. The Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea. He said, this memorial is also a testimony to the nations. When other people from other lands come and they see these stones, they say, what do these things mean? He said, you can tell them who your God is and what your God does. Each of these stones told a story. Each of you stones said, our God is a God who delivers and saves. He delivered us. He saved us. And by the way, he delivered and saved me. Each of you stones testifies that our God is a God who is present with us and who guides us. He was present with us across the desert. He guided us. And by the way, he is present with me. He guides me in my life. Our God's a God who protects and provides. He provided for us. He protected us. He provides for me and protects me every day of my life today. He is a God who commands and instructs. He commanded us, Israel. He instructed us, Israel. And my God commands and instructs me every day of my life. He is the God who is faithful and true to us and to me. Our God is the awesome God, the one and only. These stones testify to this fact. You see, Israel was not just to build this monument and then turn the page of history and move on. This monument was to go with them in their hearts. It was a living memorial, again, of who God is and what God has done, what God has declared he will be and do again in their lives if only they'll let him. Now we come to the good part. You ready? I think that part was pretty good, by the way. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, verse 9 and 10. Like living stones, you are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for God's own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness, out of Egypt, out of death, into his marvelous light. We are God's living stones. We are those 12 stones living on in our day. You and I have a story to tell. Amen? We can testify to who God is and ever will be. We can testify to what God has done, is doing, and will do again tomorrow. We can tell our children, our children's children, and the people driving by this church who our God is and what he does. George Barna is a researcher. He works with numbers. He takes polls and does studies and surveys. He recently did a survey of Americans. He found that 2 out of 3 Americans identify themselves as Christian. 2 out of 3. 65% to be exact. But only 6% have a Christian worldview. Let me be more clear. Only 6% agree with basic Bible teaching. Okay? 65% of Americans say they're Christian, but only 6% agree with basic Bible teaching. What do you mean by basic Bible teaching, Baker? I'm glad you asked. Here's the kind of things we're talking about. Truth is absolute. Moral truths exist. Both truth and morality are defined by the Bible. That's what we mean by biblical truth. Jesus lived a sinless life upon this earth. Jesus is the only way to eternal life. This is what we mean by basic Bible teaching. God is the sovereign ruler of the universe. Salvation is a gift from God we cannot earn by being good enough or doing enough good. The Bible is accurate in all of its teachings. 65% of Americans say they're Christian, but don't agree with all these statements. Now it gets worse. Millennials, 61% say they are Christian, but only 2% have a Christian worldview. We, the fathers and mothers, only 6% of us have a Christian worldview, which is bad enough, but only 2% of our children agree with the teaching of Scripture in America. It gets worse yet, right? George Barna, again, didn't study America in this survey. He studied the church, the evangelical church. Now, the evangelical church basically can be boiled down to these simple elements. We believe the Bible is the authoritative word of God. There is no authority above God's word. It is true and accurate in all it teaches. Evangelicals believe that there is no way to earn our salvation. We believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life. His death upon the cross is the only way to life eternal. Okay? That's what an evangelical has been for 21 centuries. But Barna studied evangelicals, people in churches just like this, Assemblies of God churches, Church of God churches, Church of God in Christ churches, Baptist churches, on and on and on. Here's what he found. Of evangelicals now, 48% believe a person can earn their own salvation by being good enough. 43% of evangelicals say that when Jesus was on the earth, he sinned at least one time. 40% say lying is morally acceptable. 34% reject the idea that marriage is a man and a woman. 43% say that Jesus Christ is not the only way to eternal life. We're not talking Buddhists. We're not talking Hindus, not talking eight, we're talking people in evangelical churches. Friends, the church is losing the battle, not just with the world, but with our own. Barna said this. He said, the most startling thing is how many people from evangelical churches are adopting unbiblical beliefs. What makes this trend so significant is that evangelical churches, by definition, teach that the Bible is the authoritative word of God that teaches not only salvation by grace alone, but also teaches life principles that are meant to drive one's thoughts and actions. The church today, we're losing our own. And yet, the truth remains that you and I are living stones. We have a story to tell. We know this risen Savior. We know this all-powerful Redeemer. We know this Deliverer. We know Him to be a healing God. We know Him to be a Holy Spirit baptizing God. We know Him to be a saving God. We know Him to be a present with us here now, today, God. We have a story to tell. A story that our children need to hear from us. A story this world needs to know. Why? Because we are a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation, a people set apart as God's possession. Why? That we might show forth the praises of Him who is the owner and giver of marvelous light. If you think about it, on the Jordan River, we are those 12 stones. We are not just testimony to what God used to do in our life 50 years ago when He met Jesus. We testify today to who He is in our lives today. Our children look to us. My two daughters look to me. And they see, I hope, in me who God is. They see what God has done. And so they see who God can be in their lives, what God can do in their lives. In the world where lying is accepted as normal, as moral, my daughters can ask me, Daddy, why do you always tell the truth? And by my words and deeds, I can say, dear heart, I tell the truth because this is who God is. This is what God does. May you always fear and worship Him. In a world where vice is now virtue and virtue is now vice, our children can ask us, Mommy, why do you always live a holy and virtuous life? And we can say to them, dear heart, this is who God is. This is what God does. So they too will fear Him and worship Him. In a world consumed with hate and rage and revenge in our world, our coworkers can ask us, why do you always love people? Why are you always so gracious with others? We can say, this is who God is. This is what God does. So they too will fear and worship Him. In the world where the only absolutes are that nothing's absolute, our friends can ask us, why do you live such a principled life? We can say, because this is who God is. This is what God does, so that they may know there's a God that they can know and worship as well. Now, over the years, many people I've pastored have been very, very nervous at the idea that they have a ministry. I can't preach. I can't teach. I can't sing. I said, no, I didn't say that. I said, you have a ministry. I can't preach. I can't teach. I can't sing. No, I didn't say that. I said, you have a ministry. Each of us is the living stone. Each of us has a story we can tell. A story that others want to hear. How Jesus delivered us from sin. How Jesus delivered me from death and hell. How he's made me a son or a daughter of God. How it didn't just happen for me 40 years ago, 50 years ago. How that salvation walks in my life today. How his peace is real. How his joy is mine. How he's healed my body and helped me time and time and time and time again. That's my story. It's a story that I can tell. You have a story as well. Do your children know your story? Do your grandchildren know your story? Have you told them how you've met Jesus? Can you take them to the banks of the Jordan and show them the stones of the very place where you met Jesus? Maybe you're like me. I can take my girls to the very spot in Hamilton, Ohio, First Baptist Church, where I knelt to receive Christ as Savior. Or maybe you're like my wife, who was raised in the church, and she says, you know what? I can't point to the spot, but I can tell you about how it happened. Today, let me give you just a thought to help you in the process. I encourage you today to actually sit down and write out your elevator story and your cup of coffee story. Where's that in the Bible? Okay, it's not in the Bible, but it'll help you, okay? What do you mean by an elevator story? Let's imagine you've got your daughter or your granddaughter, and you're at a building, like downtown Chicago. We've done this, actually. There's a beautiful building down there, 12th floor, I think it is. There's a great ice cream parlor up there. Let's imagine you're at the elevator, waiting for the elevator to come down. You get on the elevator, you now have 12 floors. Just you and your granddaughter, 12 floors before you're at that ice cream store. You have 12 floors to tell her who Jesus is in your life. What would you say? You can't say much in 12 floors, can you? No, but you can say enough, can't you? Just enough. 12 floors. Then your cup of coffee story is this. Now you're off the elevator, you're inside the ice cream shop, and she gets that great big chocolate sundae. You get the cup of coffee. Right? Now you have time to sip the cup of coffee and tell her what you began back in the elevator. You fill in the blanks. You see, you have your elevator story, which is short. Then you have your cup of coffee story. It takes more time to tell. And she can ask questions of you. And by the way, you know, I know you are in a coffee shop. One cup is never enough, is it? Can I get a refill? Same thing with Jesus. We tell the story. Right today, go back to the same building a year from today with the same granddaughter, same coffee shop, ice cream parlor, and now we have more to tell her of who Jesus has been this year, what he's doing in our lives. Write down your elevator story. Write down your cup of coffee story. And don't be surprised when she wants to hear what you have to say. No, you may not be a preacher. But your life preaches. So preach boldly. No, you may not be a teacher, but your life teaches. So teach deeply. No, you may not be a singer, but your life sings of Jesus. So sing joyfully. And don't be intimidated by this. Please don't be intimidated by your story. Think of it this way. This really helped me as a new father years ago, especially when we went to France and all we had to put our girl through to do what they had to do in France. Jeremiah 1:5, God says, before I, God, formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. I had placed my hand upon you. I had appointed you unto nations. You see, one day in heaven, God had a dream. And he dreamed of a young lady who was just your height. has your color hair, your color eyes, your intelligence, your personality. And then God said, I'll make the dream come true. And I'll give you to your mother. Because you'll need to hear her story. Her touch is just the touch you'll need. Her wisdom is just the wisdom you're going to long for. And that's true for each of us with our children and our grandchildren. You see, our kids were not born by happenstance. Had a student one time at the Bible college where I was the campus pastor, sat before me and said, my life has no meaning. I said, why do you say that? He says, I'm the result of a one-night stand. Mom and dad hooked up one night. I didn't know my mother or my father. He thought his life was happenstance. But the Bible doesn't talk in those terms. It says, God has plans for us. And seeing that young man's life, God had brought surrogate fathers and surrogate mothers that he would need. You see, you are just the parent your child needs. Please hear me. Please hear me. You're just the grandparent your grandchildren need. God's put in your souls, you and that child, you and that grandchild, a soul connection that binds you together. So your story isn't just here and here, it's here, heart to heart. Tell your story. Share your story. But you don't know my life, you say. I've not been a perfect parent. Welcome to the club. Amen? But you don't know my life. My life doesn't always line up with the Word of God. Again, I say, welcome to the club. May I remind you, the people that God gathered here on Jordan, and when he tells them, tell your story. Tell your story. Tell your story to your children, your grandchildren, all the world. This was not a perfect people, and they are far from perfect parents. You see, when we tell the story, we're not memorializing ourselves. We're memorializing him who is our Savior, is our deliverer, and is their salvation. We imperfect people can tell his story, can we not? We can describe this perfect Savior and healer and deliverer. How many of you were not raised in church? Can you raise your hand? I was not raised in church. There's one, two, three, four of us. Okay, four of us. Question. I wasn't raised in church, and yet here I stand today. I'm the one doing the talking. How does that happen? Right? Well, I'll tell you how it happened. My two best friends in high school, Tim and Mike, they loved me enough, they would not let me go. They kept taking me back to Jordan, kept taking me back to Jordan, kept taking me back to Jordan. This is who God is. This is what God's done in my life. This is who God is. This is what God's done in my life. They would not let me go. They told me their stories. And I saw Jesus in them. I heard Jesus in their words. I saw it in their lives. They preached boldly. They taught deeply. They sang joyfully. They were my living stones at the Jordan River. And I'm standing here today because Tim and Mike took me to the Jordan. Then my early years in the faith, I didn't know a thing. Didn't know a thing. God gave me other men. He gave me Brad, and gave me Ken, gave me Terry. Not one, but two Daves. They all became mentors to me. They kept taking me back to Jordan, back to Jordan, back to Jordan. We look closer and closer at those stones of who God is and what God does, who God is and what God does. They became mentors to me. And I'm here today because of them. I'm here because they had a story to tell, and they dared to tell it to me. I'm thankful today for the men of God he brought into my life as Jordan River Memorial Stones. And I'm glad today God's brought more men in my life to do the same thing. Tim's still there, Mike's still there, Frank's still there. Oh yeah, I got this one guy, his name is Basil. Basil sometimes talked to me about Jesus too. living stones in my life. When I came to Trisha's family, she was raised in church. Her parents were missionaries. Her brother's a missionary out in Vanuatu. Her uncle was the Assemblies of God superintendent in Indiana. Her grandfather was a Church of God state overseer. Whole church were church people. This is a foreign country for me. We go to dinner with her granddad and grandmother Ellison on Princeton Street down in Orlando. We sit at the table. Granddad was a barber from Baltimore. Baltimore. You have to say Baltimore, okay? We sit at the table and just having dinner, granddad start to tell the stories. Stories when he was a young Christian. The days they had no money, no food to eat. They'd hear a knock on the door and there there'd be groceries by the back door. Revival meetings when God would come down. Story after story after story. And I'd be eating and listening and he'd stop and I'd look and his eyes would be closed, his hands be raised high, and tears just flowing down his cheeks. We go to bed later on, and he gone to bed at 9 o'clock. He walked by the bed, and it's 11 o'clock. You hear him still on his knees in his bedroom, praying, praying for us, praying for his church, praying for the work of God. He had a story to tell. He told it. I'm here today because he told me that story. Now I get to spend my days doing the same thing with young ministers. I spend my days and evenings on the phone with young ministers across the country. And they want to hear the stories. Not just successes, but my failures. They'll say, Pastor, tell me about that church again that God saved. You know, was going, dying, and God saved it. Tell me about the church that fired you, Pastor. Tell me the story of that again. Tell me about when you went to France and couldn't speak French and what it felt like to feel so helpless and how God helped you. Tell me what it's like to take your little girl and push her over the line to a public school and she couldn't speak French and had no one to help her. Tell me the stories. Tell me the stories. Tell me the stories. They were saying, Pastor, take me to Jordan. Pastor, preach boldly. Pastor, teach deeply. Pastor, sing joyfully of who our Savior is and what he has done. That same ministry is yours. That same privilege is yours. Mom, you're baking cookies there at the oven. Your daughter's by your side. Take out your elevator story and tell it. You sit down later on with milk and cookies. Pull out that coffee, cup of coffee story, and tell more. In word and deed, preach boldly. Teach deeply, sing joyfully. You Jordan River stones, a memorial unto our God and Savior. Amen.